Please open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 12. And we are going to do basically a verse-by-verse study this morning of Revelation chapter 12. I'm a bit limited on my time, so I may not finish, but I will make a valiant effort to take us through this. But to begin this, we need to sing a song. I don't know how many of you remember this. It's in our old red hymnals. We used to sing it on Sunday nights quite often. And it's a very, very good little chorus. The words are up on the screen. And I've asked the accompanist, Karen, to play it through once so that the tune is fresh. And then we'll sing it. What in the world does that have to do with the message? Well, I hope you pay attention and find out this morning. Amen? This morning I'm letting you know the goal that I have as we look through this chapter. This chapter has got a lot of stuff packed in it, and it's got a lot of allegory mixed in with chronological truth. And I will try to keep bouncing back and forth between the symbolism and the reality that it is buried there in the symbolism. That's my goal this morning. In chapters 12, 1 through 14, 20, we have a parenthetical passage here. This is not advancing the story so much as it is giving you a bunch of information to fill in before we tackle chapter 13, and you'll understand that as I go along. In this passage, we're going to be introduced to seven characters or players of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is that period of time which we say is also called Jacob's Trouble. It's the second half of the Tribulation period. The tribulation period is divided exactly into two halves. And when I say exactly, I mean to the day. To the day, the dividing point is when the special idol, whatever it is set up in the temple in Jerusalem, and Antichrist and anti-God tell the world that they must worship the anti-God being. Now, the anti-God being is the guy that most people call Antichrist. I don't like to call him Antichrist because I believe the false prophet is the Antichrist. Why do I say that? Because who was the real prophet? Jesus Christ. Remember when they came to John in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, and said to him, "Are you the prophet that should come?" He said, "No. One greater than I is coming, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to unloosen." And so John Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the promise in Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord our God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Now, that promise was repeated again in that same section in Deuteronomy. That prophet is none other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So for us to call the anti-God guy, Antichrist, like most people do, is wrong. It's got to be the false prophet that's the Antichrist, because he is the false Christ. So the guy that we usually call Antichrist is really anti-God. And he is the dictator who will come out of the revived Roman Empire. And he is called by a variety of names. And we have gone over this many times, but I will throw it at you again very quickly this morning. Here are some names of this guy. Roman Prince, Little Horn, Daniel 7:8, Man of Sin, Son of Perdition, Beast out of the Sea, First Beast, The Beast, and the Image and Abomination of Desolation. That's him. Well, anyway, there are seven characters. Let me give them to you. First of all is the woman representing Israel. Now, sometimes in this passage, the woman is focusing on one particular woman of Israel, and that is the Virgin Mary. But primarily in this passage, when we talk about the woman, we are talking about Israel. Secondly is the dragon, who later on in the passage, in the chapter, is called Satan and the devil. So we know that he is the dragon. And it's no wonder that people draw pictures of Satan and put a tail on him and two horns on his head and make him look like he is an animal man dragon all rolled up into one, because he is. And it wasn't until I studied read this some years ago that I figured out where they came up with the idea that Satan is a devil with a pitchfork. Now we know. It's all here in this passage. Number three is the man-child, referring to Jesus Christ, referring to him particularly. Number four is Michael, who represents all the angels, but Michael is the chief angel. He is the archangel, the Word of God calls him. Now I know that many people teach that there were three archangels, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Believe it or not, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible only calls Michael the archangel. Doesn't say that Gabriel is an archangel. Doesn't say that Lucifer was an archangel. Now, Lucifer, we know, had a very particular purpose. He had a special position among the angels. And as you read about him in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, you get a fuller picture of this rascal, and who started out as a beautiful angel with musical instruments built into his body and into his being. Something happened. He got puffed up with pride, and he said, "I will, I will, I will." And God said, "No, you won't." And God kicked him out of the angelic realm. But he took with him a lot of other rebellious angels. And they became his demons. So when you read about the demons in the Bible, they are the fallen angels that fell with Satan. Now, the fifth character that's in this passage is Israel. And they are the remnant. They are the seed of the woman, and they have a few other names by implication. Number six is the beast out of the sea. And that's the one I started talking about in the beginning. The one that we should call anti-God. Very possibly, he will be the Islamic 12th imam that they are looking for. As I've listened over and over and over again to a converted Islamist, he is very certain that the things that are said about the 12th Imam are the things that God's holy word says about this anti-God fellow. And so it's important that we keep our minds open and to the news as we hear what's going on the other side of the world. I know you want to keep up with what goes on in your local county and your local area, but pay attention to world news. because, as Jimmy DeYoung would say, it is setting the stage for the return of Jesus Christ. And so, number six is the beast out of the sea, the world dictator, and I will refer to him as world dictator or anti-God. And then number seven is the beast out of the land. Well, wherever you find the word the land, and the passage the land, in the Word of God, it always refers to the land of Israel. That is the center of the world from God's point of view. Now, I know it's not the center of the world when you hold a globe up. Of course, where would you put the center? On the equator, right? But geographically, that may be the center. But spiritually speaking and prophetically speaking, the center of the world is the land of Israel. Why? Because God said so. In the book of Isaiah and other places, God said, I will put my name there. And he points with words to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. And so it's very important that you and I pay attention to the news. And this week we heard on the news that Sharon Peres had passed away. He'd been in a coma for 8 years from a stroke. But he was one of the big dogs and one of the fierce dogs of Israel for many, many years. He came up through the army, came up through the government, and he was for a while the leader of Israel. And I'm not so sure, but what we don't have a pretty good leader over there now with Mr. Netanyahu. Let me go on this morning and direct our attention to this number seven guy. The beast out of the land, the beast out of Israel. This is the one that I believe ought to be called Antichrist. He is the false prophet, the Antichrist, and he will be the world religious leader and will work in cahoots. Don't you love that word, cahoots? I came up with that. I haven't used that one in a long time. He works in cahoots with the beast number one, the world dictator. And those two guys work side by side. If one is more powerful than the other, obviously it's number one, the world dictator. But number two, the world religious leader, the false prophet, the Antichrist, he has great strength and he's able to do miracles too. And these two guys are both able to do miracles. Now, who in the world do you suppose empowers these two fellows? Obviously, it's Satan. The dragon, the devil. Now, with that background in mind, let's look at the first section, which is verses 1 and 2. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, if you have an old King James Bible, the word is wonder, I think. But the proper translation of this Greek word, as I point out there on the screen, is sign or miracle. And the New King James has properly translated it that way. A great sign. Now, notice that it's great. Why is it great? I'm not sure. What makes it greater than some other things? But if you think about what it is, it involves a lot of different things. Now, the great sign that is seen in heaven has a reality here on earth as the woman is being persecuted by Satan. Now, remember, we said two things about the woman, which was number one in the other page. And that is this. The woman is Israel, but in some context, the woman is Mary. Now, when you see the term 12 stars, that makes you think of Joseph. Remember his dream? The dream was what? His father was the sun, his mother was the moon, and his brothers were what? They were stars. And they bowed down to Joseph's star. Remember that? Well, we say, wow, here it is. But let me throw another monkey into the works, and that is this. Back on Christmas, we played a video called The Star of Bethlehem, done by a lawyer who just got caught up studying what the Bible has to teach about stars and what the Star of Bethlehem was that was seen by the wise men and that led them to the Christ child in a home maybe 9 months to a year after Jesus was born. And if you remember, if you were here that night and you remember that program, you might remember there was something in there about what? The sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. And a certain convergence in the sky on the night that Jesus was born. The night in which God sent angels down to shepherds on the hillside. The night in which baby Jesus, the Son of God in a human form, was brought into this world. And so I say that there are usually two levels of interpretation on all of these things in this marvelous passage. And then it says, Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. That is not just talking about the physical birth of Jesus from Mary. Obviously, that is what you think the first moment. But, remember, the woman is the nation of Israel and not just the Virgin Mary. And as the nation of Israel, there was tremendous turmoil right then. Who was in control of the nation of Israel? It was the Caesar in Rome, the Roman Empire. And I want you to remember something very important as we go through this passage. The Roman Empire stretched from England up here through Northern Europe, across the straits there where Constantinople and Istanbul are, and on through Turkey and all the way over till you get down here to India. From England up here to India, way over here, the Roman Empire stretched and had control and had influence. And when we look for this world dictator, we all want to see him as coming out of Southern Europe. Bible doesn't say that. Bible doesn't say that at all. What if he comes out of Mecca? What if he comes out of Baghdad? What if he comes out of Tehran? Way over here next to India. See, we don't know where he's going to come from. But if you're like me, in the last 20 years, you wondered, where does this tremendous buildup of Islam around the world fit in with the Bible? And when you begin to read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the way up through Malachi, and have an open mind to the possibilities that the things that are the people that they're being talked about are actually from Arabia, from Baghdad, Babylon, from Persia, which today is called Iran, from Turkey up here, which spans the gap from Italy all the way over to the Persian Peninsula. And so I want you to think about that as you read your newspaper, as you listen to the news, as you watch world news. Keep those things in mind and see how all of this is fitting together. Now, in verse 3, we are introduced to a new guy. We're introduced to the great red dragon. And as we look at the great red dragon this morning, I want you to remember this. Here again, we have two possible interpretations coinciding together in verse 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now, he's not a little guy, is he? And notice that it says that he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. It might remind you of a passage over in the book of Daniel that we don't have time to look at right now. But when you look at that passage and you see that description of the world leader and his government control, his government conglomeration, and then you read the same thing here and it refers to Satan. Over there it's referring to a leader yet to come. Over here in Revelation it's referring to Satan himself. You begin to realize behind all of these world powers, there is one person in control, and that is Satan. Now, before you get despondent, let me remind you of something. Satan only works by God's permission. Please don't forget that. Satan only does his work by God's permission. God allows him to do what he's doing. God allows him to mess things up. God allows him to control countries through his demon network. But one of these days, God is going to pull the plug. And we get to that later in this passage. Now, I want you to notice verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. My understanding of this is this. This is referring to the angels that Satan took with him in his rebellion when God kicked him out. But you know, we constantly talk about Satan being kicked out of heaven, and yet we go back to the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we find out that Satan is allowed in heaven. And then we read this passage a little bit later on, as you did this morning, and you realize he's kicked out again. This time by Michael and the holy angels. But we're not going to get to that warfare this morning. That'll be next week. We'll get to it, apparently. But I do want to get down to verse 6 very quickly. So his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now let's take this in reality. What happened after Jesus was born? Satan stirred up the heart of wicked King Herod to do what? To try to kill off the baby Jesus. Why? Because somebody said that baby Jesus' other name was King of the Jews. And Herod said, there is nobody but me, King of the Jews. He wasn't even a Jew, by the way. Did you know that? Herod was really an Edomite. Satan had supplanted through the manipulation of the Roman Empire to have a king in Israel who wasn't even a Jew. He was a fake. He was a phony. He was a fraud. But he did marvelous things, didn't he? He rebuilt the temple into a glorious copy of what originally had been Solomon's temple before it was destroyed by the Babylonians 6 centuries earlier. And so Satan gets a hold of this Herod and puts in his heart this jealousy and this hatred of the idea that some baby might be king of the Jews. So he sends out an edict to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem up to 2 years of age to make sure he got the right one. Now, we all know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that God spoke to Joseph by an angel and said, you pack up the baby and Mary and you get out of town as fast as you can and you head down to Egypt and you stay there until I come and tell you to come home. Now, we skip over that because it's only covered by one verse in the book of Matthew, but that's a very important verse, isn't it? Because Satan, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4, is trying to kill the baby. That was the goal of the devil. Why? Because he understood something of God's plan for this little God baby, Jesus Christ. And so it says there, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. But just remember who the child is. He's God. And that little baby had command of all the angels of heaven. And that little baby and his father, who was still sitting upon the throne in heaven, had everything under control. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? God has ultimate control. And the problems that you and I have may definitely be Satan-driven and Satan-inspired, and yet we know that our God has control. And let me finish this morning with verse 5 and 6. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Look how fast you go from birth to the crucifixion to the burial to the resurrection and to the ascension, all in that one verse. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, exactly 3.5 years. Now remember, we're using Jewish years, which are 30, or Jewish calendar, which is 30-day months. So keep that in mind when you're trying to figure that up on your iPad or on your computer, your calculator or on your scratch pad. I'm going to pick up there next week because there's a lot more to talk about in verse 6, and it ties together over to verse 14. And we'll look at 6 and 14 next week. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Eternal God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify our hearts by your word, we pray. And Lord God, if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst this morning that have not yet surrendered their heart and life to your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, I pray that they'll do that right now. I pray, Father, that they will cry out and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. I ask, God, that each one of us who are your children may grow in grace and knowledge of you. As we read our Bibles this week, as we try to read through the Bible in a year, Lord, might you pour out special blessings as we go through your word each day. We ask, Father, now that your hand will be upon your people. Bless them, guide them, use them, empower them for Jesus' sake. Amen.